I'd like to thank Stan and the elders for the opportunity to stand before you this day and to bring forth a lesson which I believe is important for us all. I certainly know that I'd like to start by reading 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14 to preface this lesson. Sometimes I do that. I think it's an important thing to do. I would like to preface it with 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. I might read a few verses thereafter, but I want to make a point about this lesson, about this concept that the Apostle Paul taught Timothy. It's one that we should certainly ourselves think very, very seriously about. We are familiar with the 15th verse. We've memorized that from an early age. And studies show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, King James Version, New King James Version, which is about different versions. But the point is, and that's an important verse, but the one before is probably as important. In fact, I deem it probably more important, and I'll show you why. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, remind them of these things, and watch it, charging them before the Lord not to strive, that is to fight, about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. He does say be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, and that's right, but before that, he says charge them, and that's very different. He says charge them. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And I want to say that before I engage in this study, because sometimes when I engage people in this particular study, they think that perhaps I'm trying to show how wise I am and how ignorant they are, and that's not what this is about at all. This is not about how great I am or how lowly somebody else is. This is about what the Bible teaches. This is about what we can see with our own eyes. Recently, someone had said, I read I guess it was an article, I really read a letter, something like that, and they were poking fun at the fact that some preachers, such as myself, and also Stan and others, that we are saying things like, well, some of the preaching in some of these churches, there's just a lack of distinction, or distinctive preaching. No, brethren, that's not what's lacking. What's really lacking, and it's not lacking here, I promise you, but what's really lacking is the kind of preaching that makes real life applications from the scriptures to life, so that members know what they're reading. They're just not reading to read or to fill in the blanks in this lesson, but they're able to make an application from the Word of God to their own lives, and yes, to the lives of others too. It is interesting that, and the question is, are there to be watchmen in spiritual Israel today? A lesson you've heard before, I know, but still, I ask the question, are there to be watchmen in spiritual Israel today? Now, Ezekiel, the third chapter, and we're familiar with the 18th verse, and the Lord God saying to Ezekiel, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Ezekiel 33 and verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. You know, and it is interesting that the idea of a watchman, which has come to the conclusion by many in the church today, that there are no watchmen or there to be no watchmen in spiritual Israel. And my brethren, the watchmen are not the preachers. The watchmen are you and I. We all are the watchmen. We're the ones that are to watch for what is right and what is wrong. And so many times that's not an easy thing to do, because that means that there may be division. As I said before in the very beginning of the lesson, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. And the thing about it is that it almost appears like when I preach this kind of a lesson that I'm the one that's causing the great division in the church. But the problem is that's really not true at all. Let's read Acts the 20th chapter. Here the Apostle Paul, and when we talk about watchmen, and what watchmen are talked about in Ezekiel, especially in Ezekiel, what wall were they going to be watching from? What did Nebuchadnezzar do? What was he doing? He was destroying Jerusalem. So why talk about watchmen now? What was the point? What were they supposed to be watching for? An enemy that you cannot see. An enemy called the devil, who is still around, by the way, who still attacks us, who's still after all of us. I've had many loved ones and many brethren who I've loved through the years and have loved them. And we've parted ways. And I didn't like that. I didn't want that. But when they decided not to follow the scriptures, what more can I say? When they decided that it was really just a matter, if you will, of just a matter of opinion, and they reduce God's word to a matter of opinion, brethren, there's something wrong with that. There's something very wrong with that. I was taught by my Bible-sized teachers who are in this room, quite frankly. I was taught that God's word is real and it's truth. And it's not just a collection of stories in the Old Testament. It is an account of people who actually lived. People whose lives we can look at and we can emulate and we can see the good that was in their lives and we can grow, our faith can grow from the strength of what they did or what they didn't do, what they overcame in their lives. The power of God's word will be as powerful as you make it within yourself. Because if you don't believe in the power of God's word, then why would you contend for it? Why would you bother yourself to even speak up in the presence of others? If you know God's word, you need to speak up. It isn't just for the preacher to do that. That's for all of us as Christians. We've missed the boat, brethren, because so many times what's happened to us is that we're so afraid of an argument or a fight or anything like that, that we have sold out the truth. And I don't think we meant to do that. At least I know I didn't mean to do that. It's not been my impression or nor anything in my mind so to make peace at any cost, because that's not what the Bible teaches. In Acts the 20th chapter, listen to the Apostle Paul. What a beautiful thing that he says to the elders, if you will. The elders of Ephesus, and that is that he's called them to Miletus. In Acts the 20th chapter, what he says to them is something that they knew already. I found that interesting. He's repeating something to them that they knew, but he wants to make or put emphasis on what he has done, what he's doing, because it's just not he that needs to be doing it, it's they that need to be doing it, and also all the brethren that need to be doing it. It's not just we'll sit in the pew and you be up there, preacher, and you tell us. No, I'll not tell you. The Bible will tell you, but not me. Because the Bible is clear, and the Bible is something you can understand, if you really want to. Now, I'll have to admit that when my mother would tell me to take out the garbage, I'd say, Mom, what were you saying there now? What was that about? Because you see, when you don't want to do something, some many times you just don't understand what's being said. Isn't that interesting how that works? And yet, if you have a mind to do what is right, you're probably going to be doing it because you know it's the right thing to do, and you do it. You mean people really do things for the right reasons because it's the right thing to do? Yes, they do. In the country, there at the bend, we have a Highway 581 tees into 580, and there's a stop sign there. For the people from 581 to take a right or a left on 580 West in a farm market 580. And I guarantee you, there's not an officer within 25 miles of that stop sign. But you know what? Good for me. I stop every time. Well, that's just your habit. Well, that's not a bad habit to have, do you think? Is it a bad habit? Or maybe you like to argue with them. No, listen, whatever you say will make no difference because I know it's right to stop there. Because that's what the law of the land says, and so that's what I do. And you know what? And you can see for miles either direction. You can see even behind. You can see there's nobody coming. But that's not the law, and that's not the point. And what is your habit? Because the world sees your habit. The world knows what you respect and what you don't respect. And brethren, that's what our lesson is about tonight. The world is seeing that we don't respect God's word, and that's scary, and that's not right. Now, so he says, "Well, you talking to me? Yes, I am actually." As I talk to myself about this, because it's easy to be distracted from God's word. It's easy to be distracted from the truths that are found there. And it's always easy to preach at others than it is to preach to yourself. That's always a very easy thing to do. But when you take it to heart, what's being said, and you realize where you're at and where God is, that's an important finding on your part. Because the devil will make sure that you're distracted from God's word. He'll make sure you're distracted from doing the right thing. That's how the devil works, don't you know? And if anything else, he'll use a Christian as the best weapon he's got. That's right. How many Christians have I met through the last 35 years of preaching who said to me, "Well, brother so-and-so, they did that to me, and I'm just not coming back there. I'm not." And I said, "Oh, whoa, wait a minute. So you're saying they're in sin, and so now you're going to spend eternity in hell with them instead of going to them and say, 'You hurt me,' or I don't know what, or maybe you didn't, but you go to them.' I mean, what's the problem here? Does he drive wedges between us? He does. He does do that. So we're not listening even to what we're saying. Let me switch gears on you for just a moment. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, let's finish Acts 20. That'd be good. Start with the 18th verse. "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, the chains and tribulations await me. I guess the question is, Paul, why are you going to Jerusalem? Why do you keep going to Jerusalem? The Spirit tells you, at every city tells you, bad things don't happen to you at Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but somebody something bad, I don't go there. But he said, go there. But bad things are going to be if we get there. If I told, before I will baptize someone into Christ, they've got to understand repentance. They've got to understand what it means to truly repent. What it means to turn from the way of life that you're living and come to live for Jesus. And not just say, well, we're going to get you in the church here and you're going to join us in the law. That's not the Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. This is not a social group. This is a fighting army. This is the army of the Lord. That's who we are. Somebody says, wow, I didn't know that. Well, somebody has been deceiving you. Did you not realize that's who we are? We're the ones, the only ones, who are standing against Satan. The rest of the world serve him and serve him gladly. They have no idea where they're at. They have no idea where they're going. They have no idea what's about to happen to them. They really do not know. But we know. We all know. Why don't we say something? I don't know. Maybe there's not opportunity. I understand that very well. He said, but none of these things move me. 24th verse. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. And that was a brutal thing to say to them. He brought them all the way from Ephesus to Miletus to tell them, you're not going to see me anymore. Well, that's a terrible, just think about it. We never want to think about the fact that when we see somebody, we may never see them again. But if I'm not going to see again, there's something you need to know. And that's what Paul's saying. There's something you need to understand. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I'm not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Well, that's Paul. And he's an apostle. Yes, but this is to the elders at Ephesus. Well, I'm not an elder. I'm not a preacher. But you think somehow that lets you off the hook? That somehow you're not required just like I'm required. I'm just a Christian. Oh yes, that's right. I'm just a Christian. I choose to preach the gospel. I took this on because I know it's what needs to be done. Do I do it well? Well, I do the best I can, truthfully. That sounds like an excuse, doesn't it? But you know, the truth is you do the best that you can. I've been equipped though by very good teachers. And especially some of the preachers that studied with me and took time out of their busy days and spent a long time with me as I asked them questions that really were very tedious to them at the time. But there were some, you know, I sometimes thought about the teachers I'd learned from in school. There were some teachers that I learned a great deal from. And there were some teachers I just sat in the class and there was nothing, I learned nothing from them. But you know what? I did learn something because you were always learning something. It may not be the right thing. It may not be the good thing, but you're always learning something. But the thing is that I sat at the feet of some preachers. I admired them. And there's nothing wrong, but preacher worship, no, that's wrong. And it wasn't really worship, but I admired them because I knew they had a good knowledge, working knowledge of the scriptures. And so I asked one preacher once, and I won't name him. That's not the point of the lesson. But the point is that I asked about Ephesians 5:11. And they said, oh yeah, Ephesians 5:11. I know about that one. I said, well, wait a minute. What about that one? Well, don't you know? Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, lay them bare. And he said to me, brother, why do I want to get in trouble? Why would I preach that? That'd get people in trouble. That'd get me in trouble. If I began to teach that people had to draw lines of fellowship, well, I'd be in trouble. I'd lose my job. He said it just that clearly. And he really didn't say it with any regret. He didn't act like there's anything wrong with it. But there's something desperately wrong with it. Our fellowship is with God. But is it just that he was worried about a paycheck? Or what was the problem here? He truly believed that fellowship... In fact, it was later on that a very dear friend of mine who was a debater... He's gone from this world now. But I asked him the same question about fellowship. The very concept of fellowship. And he told me, he said, Dennis, don't ever, ever, ever... And that's how I said it. Don't ever get involved with any subject like fellowship because it's nothing but trouble because nobody agrees on it. And I got news for you. They never will. I said, so that means you're telling me that they won't read the Bible so as to make an application so they can all agree and be unified under the scriptures. He said, brother, most people don't even know where to turn to the Bible to find the books or the place that you're going. They don't have a clue. I said, then what are they there for? Well, entertainment, some to be seen. I said, well, that's kind of a sad commentary. And he said to me, he said, but brother, where's your influence going to be? You're going to cry out for these things, and they're just going to laugh at you, and they're going to quarantine you, and they're not going to listen to the word that you have to say. And you know what? Every word that he said to me has come to pass. But you know what? Shall I be quiet and say nothing? Or shall I speak up? Have I, you know, laid all on the line? Just as Stan has. What shall I do? It hurts. It hurts to serve Jesus. Don't you understand this? Who told you that you weren't going to suffer as a Christian? Whoever that was did you a great disservice. But it's joyous to be a Christian. Amen. That's exactly right. It's a wonderful thing. That's right. It is. But there's a cost in this. We are the ones charged to stand up for the truth of the gospel. We're the ones to share with others things that they don't want to hear. Because we know it's good for them and it's what they need to hear. I'm not talking about being hateful or arrogant or anything like that. You have plenty of brethren who say, oh, I know you. You're judgmental. You just ignore what Jesus said in Matthew 7:1. You know, judge ye not that ye not be judged. And I said, well, you didn't read the rest of the verse. And you certainly didn't read the 6th verse, which says that you shouldn't give what's holy to dogs or cast your pearl before swine. How are you going to know that? How are you going to know what's holy? Somebody said, well, I just don't like to be judgmental. Well, I don't either. I don't like to be prejudiced either. I'm not good. But when I hear a gospel preacher began, he's supposed to be a faithful gospel preacher. He begins to write and say, oh, these guys, you know, these watchmen, these watchdogs, you know, they're the kind of people who they teach you that unity equals uniformity. And I heard that one. Okay. Unity equals uniformity. Last time I checked, that's how unity is about. Now I know from W.R. Jones a long time ago, he said, now brethren, he said, you take 2 casts and you tie the tails together, throw them over a clothesline, you might have union, but you will not have unity. And that told me something about unity. That Bible unity is unity based in the Bible. Not in what I think the Bible says, not what you think the Bible says, but what the Bible says. Because the Bible can tell us these things, and we can agree upon these things. If you only read the Bible to get after other people, you're going to starve to death. If as a preacher, and I was told this by another preacher who studied with me for a long time, he said, Dennis, he said, if you're only studying the Bible just to do sermons, you're going to starve to death. Read the Bible for yourself. I had more than one preacher said that to me, and that was good advice. Because the Bible is for me as it is for you. And as it is, that as I preach these things, I know full well that there'll be those who won't like this, but they don't like this because it calls them into account. And nobody likes to be called into account. But that's what it does. When you question what people are doing, then you are in trouble. And they begin to say, oh, you're one of those watchdogs. I said, watchdog? Well, I said, I'm a watchman, but not a watchdog. But I said, but I'd rather be a watchdog than a dumb dog. And you know, and that's the truth of it, isn't it? Why is it that so many people don't understand that there is a brotherhood? And that's what 1 Peter 5 verse 8 and 9 says. Turn there in your Bible. It tells us clearly that there is a brotherhood. Somebody says, well, y'all is a brotherhood. No, you don't understand. There are brethren out there who teach to beat the band. They teach that every local church is autonomous. Well, I would grant you that's true when it comes to the treasury. When it comes to the eldership, I agree with that. But beyond that, no sir, no ma'am. Because autonomy means, by definition, self-ruled. And the church better not be self-ruled. It better be Jesus-ruled. It better be Christ-ruled. Because when it begins to say that it's self-ruled, you have a problem. That means that everything, as far as they're concerned, is a matter of opinion. And that's false. I am governed by the same book that you're governed by. As the elders, as the deacon, as the preacher, we are all governed by the book, unless we just gave up the book. Somebody says, I just don't believe the brethren have given up the book. Oh yes, brethren, they have. Oh yes. It's like a great wave through our nation. I mean, not just our nation, the world itself. This thing is so large and growing so fast. You have no, I mean, I saw it start, and I'm sure the Stan did too. And not in the 70s. Yeah, that's how old I am. In the 70s, I began to see the Grace Fellowship Unity Movement. And as I studied that thing and looked at it, I began to say, what Christian would believe anything like that? And lo and behold, they rose up in droves, and it got worse and worse. And it was because they had just been taught the issues, my brethren. And they really hadn't been taught how to read the Bible for themselves. And that's not a slam against the preachers, the old guard. It's just to say that's what happened. Now, if that's what happened, let's not let it keep happening. Let us all read the Bible for ourselves. Let us make the applications for ourselves. Let us stand up for what is right. Let us stand together. This is what made the church, somebody says, made the church great. What made the church great is Jesus. That's what makes the church great. And if we're Christ-like, the church will be great, won't it? Because it's Christ-like. But when we began to give up on the teachings of Jesus, and we began to talk about psychology and what people like, and you know, that's not what the Bible's about, brethren. I'm amazed at a gospel preacher I once heard many years ago, who was supposed to be a faithful gospel preacher. Again, this man got up in a Bible class on a Sunday morning, and he looked out at the audience and he said, "Now, brethren, just remember," and I'm quoting, he said, "Now, brethren, just remember that whatever I teach today, it's just a matter of my opinion, and my opinion only." That's what he said. I'm verbatim quoting him. And the brother in the back, he wouldn't answer my hand. He wouldn't answer me. He didn't like me. But the fell in back, he raised his hand and he called him and said, "Yes, brother." He said, "Well, brother, you need to sit down. Because I didn't come here to hear your opinion. I came here to hear the Word of God." Now that's what this is about. If you don't understand this and you don't see this, come on, brethren. You see when someone is not preaching the whole counsel of God. You see when they're shunning, not doing right. You know they're not. Don't you sit there. Don't you stand there. Don't you say to me, please don't, well, they won't, you won't, but don't make the statement, "Well, it's just a different style." Isn't that why we're here? It's just a different style. I mean, not everybody preaches the same. You're absolutely right. Some preach a lot better than I do, but it's not a difference of style when you don't have Bible backing it up. There's something wrong, brethren, something desperately wrong. Oh, that I could go to my grave and not worry about what's going to happen. But you know what? My great-grandfather was fighting almost an unwinnable battle when the disciples of Christ and the Christian church had completely obliterated the church of Christ. I mean, literally. There wasn't even 5% of all, so it said. You know how statistics are. But it said, I mean, it was gone. All that people had known of the church of Christ was completely wiped away by the disciples of Christ, later the Christian church. And you know what? My great-grandfather's sermon outlines are filled with a battle. They're battle sermons. That's what I call them. They're battle sermons. They're doing battle. You know what he decided? He decided that the church, as he had known it, was gone. And so he needed to go out and teach the lost, which is what he did. And he went and rode his mule, and he went out and he started churches in different places. Well, good for my great-grandfather, but that's not the point. I tell you this because my grandfather, who also was a gospel preacher, he grew up in the church. You know what his problem was? He never knew a church of Christ that was divided. Seriously. He never knew it. He never saw a church that was divided. Can you imagine a church of Christ? There, where you go, it says church of Christ, you just go into there. Of course, not north, it says church of Christ, but you might find a piano in the building. But the thing about it is, though, because some of the Christian churches, some of the disciples of Christ, they didn't take off the name Church of Christ in their building. But the thing is that my grandfather, he was just crushed by what happened in the 40s and the 50s. He was crushed by all of his friends, all of these friends. And the yellow tag of quarantine, the gospel advocate, he was part of that. He knew if he didn't sign on, I don't know whether he signed or not. I have to go back and look. He may not have. I'm really not sure. He had some strange ideas, my grandfather. Mercy, brethren. When you're under pressure, you can have some strange ideas. That's how it works. But I'm not here tonight to defend my great-grandfather, my grandfather, or even myself. I'm here to defend the Word of God. Brethren, when we began to, you know, I guess it's the same thing I've said before. Who's going to recommend the recommenders? Brethren, what is credibility built on? What is it built on, really? Is it colleges? Universities? Is that where credibility is found? Come on, brethren. Where is it found, really? Is it really found in academia? Is that where it's found? I mean, there's nothing wrong with academia, but is that where the plain and down-to-earth and first principle teaching of God's Word is found? It's found in an honest soul who reads this Bible and makes the application to their own lives and to the lives of others. That's where it's found. And if you're following men, you're done. There's nothing more to be said. Because that's who you're looking to and leaning on for your credibility of what you think is right and wrong. And I know what's right and wrong because the book tells me so. The Bible tells me so. That's what I understand. It takes faith, brethren, to stand in this world. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, the statement is made, "Be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." In the world. You think the brotherhood ceased after the first century? It's still there. We have a brotherhood of Christians. Christians in Japan, Christians in India, Christians in every nation on earth. And what are they struggling with? Same thing we're struggling with, the devil. They're struggling with going just what the Bible teaches instead of following the preacher or following somebody else. Brethren, are you a watchman? God bless you if you are. Because there's not many that want to be called watchmen. I don't like that. And I'm not, this is not a plug for the magazine. I'm saying that. I'm really, scripturally speaking. Do you understand that when you have preachers that stand up and say, you know, that, well, there's no real standards for us to be divided over, because after all, there's so much misunderstanding, and who knows? And we should just let people grow, let them mature. And I said, well, how long is that? He said, well, whenever they get there. Well, when would that be? I mean, if I was going to let my children mature as far as potty training or a lot of other things, I think we'd be in trouble at the age of 15, 16, 35, 40. What do you think? Come on, brethren. Don't we understand that there is maturity? There is understanding. There is scripture that we can understand a lot. It is, in fact, this thing that comes to mind right now. Brethren today are attacking anyone who might call their practices into question. Do you know that's true? I heard one preacher say, well, the issue should never become an issue. What does that mean? I mean, when they begin to say things like that, I just kind of go, wow, what does that mean? What does it mean? The issue should never become an issue. That's because we can just all go along and get along. You're okay, I'm okay, everything's fine. That's what you're getting. Don't you see that's what's happening? They've told the members, they just live and let live fellowship. And that's, I call it open fellowship. A lot of people get mad at that. But today we hear their preachers and they attack anyone that might be perceived to be a watchdog in the brotherhood. But haven't they who say such things actually become the watchdogs of the watchdogs? And which are they? Isn't that interesting? That's kind of like saying, you're judgmental. And I say, well, how do you judge that? And they don't say anything. I think, well, why don't they speak? They have enough to speak and say, you're judgmental. And I'll say, okay, well then, how do you judge that? So in other words, there has to be a standard. And there is a standard. And it's God's standard. It's not Dennis's standard. It's not even your standard. It's not even the church's standard. It's God's standard through His Son, Jesus. He has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Don't we understand? That we can understand. Isaiah, the 56th chapter, in the 10th verse, Isaiah wrote this. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. What Isaiah was really describing is what we find in the church today. And I call it friendship fellowship. And that's what it is. Friendship fellowship. If I'm your friend, then everything's good. But you know, if I'm a friend, I'll tell you the truth, honestly. And I don't mean be belligerent or hateful or split. I mean, we're talking about true love. If I love you, I'll tell you the truth. I mean, I'm not, you know, it's not to make so how that I'm so much better than you. It's not anything like that. It has to do with the sacrifice of yourself, even of a friendship, but you're going to speak the truth because you love the person's soul. And if you say the truth, say it in a kind way, please. Don't be hateful. Don't be arrogant. That, there's been enough of that in the church so that people seize on that and say, see, that's how it is. These watchmen, that's how they are. No, they're not. No, they're not. Watchmen are concerned for the brotherhood. They're concerned for people. I'm not looking to try to gain some monopoly over their brotherhood. I'm doing well to take care of myself, thank you. And I'm not looking for followers either. But I'm warning you, I'm saying to you, don't you see what is happening? And if you don't, please open your eyes and consider the things that are really being said. And the things, oh yes, and the things that are not being said. Because the things not being said can be just as powerful and just as full of error as the things that are being said. Listen. Listen correctly. List not just for what's to, list what's being said. List what's not being said. Because the devil can quote scripture after scripture after scripture. And he will. And his servants will appear as preachers of righteousness. Of course. And they'll look good. So he says, you mean, so we're just supposed to be paranoid? No, you're supposed to be faithful. Faithful to God's word, to listen. In Isaiah 62, verse 6, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. That's a verse I keep close to my heart. Yet we see peace at any price. It becomes so acceptable. No trouble. I'm getting older. I'm tired of trouble, really. It's so much nice to have friends and we sit around, you know, and drink coffee or, I'm sorry. I mean, I drink coffee, forgive me. But the thing about it is, I'm not making light of it, I'm just saying, don't you see that we have got a concept of fellowship that just isn't right, brethren? Our fellowship with God is what's at stake here. Our fellowship with God is what's at stake. Are you going to let friendship override your fellowship with God? Are you going to say and go along to get along to go along with sin when you know it's not right? Well, I have a gut feeling. That's not a gut feeling. You know what's right and wrong. If the devil can convince you that you don't know what's right and wrong, then you're done. Don't you see that? And that's where you learn that is in the Word of God. Jeremiah 6 and verse 17. Also, I set watchmen over them. I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. And I know why they said that. Because we don't want to know. That's somebody else's trouble. Don't bother me. You say. And we've heard that before. We've heard that so many times. And here I am at 60 years old. And there was a time when I was 15, 16 years old. And I heard preachers preaching the very thing I'm preaching now. Oh, not on the good, but on the bad. I heard them giving up the Word of God. Yes, I did. And I went and confronted them. I became the scourge of preachers when I was a boy. If you can imagine that. But it was because I said, well, wait a minute. But what about this verse? And they go, well, we just didn't need that verse. I said, really? Why not? It's kind of like Ephesians 5:11. Well, that's just too much trouble. We can't be talking about that. And I thought, wow. What's that about? Of course, when you're young, you're really courageous. What's going on? Fight the battle, you know, and that kind of business, you know. You get a little older, got pains, you know, you got some troubles, you know, and you got a lot of children, like grandchildren, you got a lot of trouble. A lot of things going on. You know what? There's never acceptable time to tell the truth. Did you know that? There's never acceptable time to speak up and say what needs to be said. Now, I didn't say disrupt a service because that's a felony offense. Did you know that? We're talking about privately or with a collection of people with your Bible. With your Bible, not trying to thrust something down the throat. With their Bible, say, have you considered this and this and this? And that's nothing wrong with that. As far as I know, it's not. Because we're trying to teach false doctrine. Obviously, that's wrong. But you see, we can tell by the scriptures. And another thing, why would God set watchmen? Why would he say he would set them if there was nothing to watch for? How about that? I mean, there is something to watch for. The devil is real. Don't think the devil took a vacation. He did not do it. He will destroy every soul in this room if he has a chance. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do that. Be strong. In Philippians, the third chapter, I bring the lesson to close this way. In Philippians 3, and the Apostle Paul is amazing in the things he suffered and the things that he did, but more than that, the things that he suffered and the attitude that he maintained, even though he was suffering. Wonderful attitude. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul said, for many walk, well, he said in the 17th verse, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So see, having a pattern is what the Bible teaches, what Paul talked about. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And the first thing in the minds of many people as I say, read those words, they say, yeah, but these people are good people, they're moral people. And I say to them, did you not hear what Paul said in Romans 10? Maybe you didn't hear that. Maybe you need to hear that. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, third verse, 10th chapter of Romans, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that's the problem with just being moral. You can still be moral and be unrighteous because you've not conformed yourself to the righteousness of God. And many people have not done that. I know many religious people who I talk with and study with, and I promise you that they're good people. In fact, sometimes they do more for you than those in the church, I'm sad to say. But don't you understand this? That's not the standard. How good they are, how kind they've been to you. It's not friendship fellowship. It has to do, don't you know? It has to do with what they have themselves committed themselves to as far as God's Word is concerned. It has to do with their commitment to the Lord and to His Word. That's the thing. It doesn't take long talking with Christians to know where they stand as far as the Bible is concerned. But if they don't know at least a few scriptures, they don't know, then you know where they stand with the Bible. They don't care. It's not important. TV is probably more important. Computers are important. A lot of things, you know, distract us. Now I'll say to you, in all fairness, how much Bible do you read? every day. And I'm not asking for accounts from anyone because I'm not the checker. I'm not the one that's going to decide whether you make it or not. You know, although I'd like to give a final exam. I think that'd be a good thing, don't you? You don't answer the questions right, I get to push the button and down you go. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. Don't you see what it is? In Romans the 16th chapter, the 17th, 18th verses. Now I urge you, brethren. Note those. You notice, now I urge you, brethren. He didn't say, well, I hope that you decide this is a good thing. He didn't say that. He said, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. Shun them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the sinful. And the thing is, that just goes on in the church even to this day. Somebody says, you mean you can't put your trust in anyone? Jesus. His word. But you need to be independent enough of others to know for yourself what the Bible teaches. You see, you don't obey the gospel for mom and dad. You don't obey the gospel for your wife or your husband. You don't obey the gospel for grandma and grandpa. That's not who you obey the gospel. You obey the gospel for yourself. Because you need to be saved from your sins. You need Jesus. You need His blood. You can't meet that blood outside of water baptism. But just to be dunked is not going to get you there. You have got to believe that He is the Son of God. That He is the final authority on all things. And we look to Him. And then believing that to be true, need to repent. Turn from the way of life that you're living. Repent of those things you're doing wrong. Don't do those anymore. Turn from that. And if you're ready to do that, then you're ready to come forward even this night. And be baptized into Christ. But first I want to ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And hopefully you're going to say yes. But if you say no, I'm probably not going to baptize you. But the thing is, that's not the last time you're going to confess that. Because you're going to be confessing that all your life. And sometimes that confession may cost you your life. We have an enemy in this of this nation. That's a question they put to you with a knife to your throat. And that's what they say. You believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? It's a tough question, isn't it? Not if you believe Jesus. Not if you know where you're going. Not a tough question. That is a tough question. But it's something you need to think about. I almost was going to say, other than that, Mrs. Lincoln, how was the play? But you know, that's kind of the idea. Because so many times we're just asleep at the wheel, brethren. We're not in touch with what's really happening. Well, that's the elders' business, and they take care of that. Well, it's true it may be the elders' business, and there's things that they need to take care of, but there's things that you need to take care of too. There's things that we all need to do together and be solidified together on God's Word. And not what everybody thinks or what so-and-so or what this group thinks. That. No, we're Christians. We're unified in the Christ, in His Word, in His teachings. And so we are a strong force against what is wrong. But I see that a generation of young preachers has arisen, just as I was once a young preacher. I guess I still am, I think that's right. But I'm deceived, deluded anyway. Who do not know nor understand what's really happening in local churches in the brotherhood. And shall the brotherhood papers, shall they lead the church? Shall colleges decide what's acceptable doctrine or decide who's really credible? Brethren, when Paul said what he did in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, he said, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. What was Paul saying there? He could have said that. I mean, he had excellence of wisdom and speech. He was, you know, satisfied with Gamaliel. Come on. He had scholarship. He said, I didn't come here talking to you that way. I came here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I've done tonight. I've stood before you, and I believe I faithfully told you something that you need to think about very seriously. Because, brethren, there are churches across, even in this city, even in this area, that are not following what God said, and you know they're not. If you see the kind of people they have for meetings, the kind of things that they do, the kind of things that they're involved in, brethren, open your eyes and see what's happening here. Do I believe that this church is a faithful church? Absolutely, I do. Do I believe that Stan Cox is a faithful preacher? Absolutely. You lift up his hands. Be thankful that you have Stan. Have you no idea what's out there and around? Have you any idea what we're fighting? I don't think they do, Stan. I'm sorry. I don't think brethren even understand. Am I saying, you know, this is a pity party. Be sad for me. That's not what I'm saying. Be sad for ourselves. But more than that, be sad for our children and our grandchildren. Because the devil's coming. What will he find you doing? Are you ready to become a Christian? And as a Christian, is your life such that you're ready to meet Jesus? If not, let's get it right. Let us pray with you and for you. Let's go back to the old paths. Let's ask for the old way. Let's go back to God. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?